This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Have your Bibles with me and remain standing and turn your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and verse number 12. We've been going through a series entitled Hymns That Bring Us Hope, and today we're going to look at one of the beloved hymns of the church, and it's simply entitled Jesus Loves Me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text this morning, and then I'm going to pray, and I want to show you a video of a little girl singing this beloved hymn. And it blessed my heart. I was watching it again last night, and my eyes just kind of filled with tears as I watched this little kid pour her heart out. It's basically a hymn of the church that's a children's hymn, but it's made a great impact in a lot of people's lives. And I want you to look with me this morning as we look at the text and then pray, then we'll watch the video. Then I'm going to come back and tell you the history behind the hymn, and then we'll preach the text here this morning. So if you're ready, say amen. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And this is a wonderful children's hymn. It has been sung, I'm sure, all of you at some point in your life. You've sung the wonderful hymn, Jesus Loves Me. It's got a great story behind it, and I'll tell you the history behind it here in just a moment. But this little girl, I want you to watch this video, and hopefully it will play. We had some technical difficulty this morning, but she just pours her heart out singing this loved hymn, Jesus Loves Me. Let's pray together, and I'll show you the video. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Bless the reading of your word as we look into the scripture and we understand and perceive how Jesus loves us. Lord, what a great and wonderful truth this is. Bless our time together, and Lord, help us to magnify your name as we listen to this wonderful song, Jesus Loves Me.
Tells me so.
innocence of a child. I thought she did a great job. Amen. Jesus. We can give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We can do better than that, right? Amen. Jesus loves us so. You know, the song Jesus Loves Me is a timeless song. It's been around for several hundreds of years, and it's one of the best all-time children's songs. It was a song that has been used by missionaries around the world to teach little children the good news of Jesus and his love. As a matter of fact, one of our great missionaries, I'll tell here in a little bit, actually heard the song and became a Christian as a result of hearing this wonderful song. The words of Jesus Loves Me was written by Anna Bartlett Warner. She was born in 1827. And Anna Warner and her sister Susan, they were both prolific writers of their day. In 1860, Susan, she actually asked her sister to write a poem. And in the poem, she asked her to express some words that would comfort a little child, that would be a book that she would write, and in time, that book would actually become a best-selling novel entitled Say and Seal. And so they worked together on the novel, and most people today don't remember the novel, but they remember the timeless poem that was written within the novel, which is the song Jesus Loves Me. In her book, Say and Seal, the book is a simple book, and inside there is a poem that is quoted, and it's by a character by the name of Mr. Linden. Mr. Linden quotes this poem to comfort a little boy by the name of Johnny Fax. Johnny is dying. And so Mr. Linden comes in, and he quotes this poem and explains to Johnny on his deathbed as he is dying that Jesus loves him. And one writer kind of caught all the details of it and says this. He said, Anna and Susan Warner were highly educated and deeply devoted Christian young women who lived all their lives along the Hudson River in New York in a lovely but secluded area apart from the busy world. Their home was near the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. And for a number of years, these two sisters conducted Sunday school classes for young cadets. Their home was willed to the academy and made into a national shrine. Both sisters were buried with military honors in recognition of their spiritual contribution to the lives of the young military officers. From my understanding, these two women, they are the only two civilians buried at the West Point Cemetery. They impacted a generation for the cause of Christ during a terrible time within our American history. While America was on the brink of a civil war, these two sisters were compiling a message that would be timeless to remind us about the love of God and the truth of Scripture. Dr. William B. Bradbury was the composer of the song. He grabbed a hold of the poem years later, and he actually put music to it for Anna. Dr. Bradbury served as a choir director and an organist in a lot of large Baptist churches back in the day. He was very famously known for his music festivals that he had, where thousands of children from across the states would come together. They all dressed the same, and they all stood in a choir, and they would sing all these wonderful songs of the church, and Dr. Bradbury would be the one that would lead them in that. Dr. Bradbury composed the music for Jesus Loves Me in 1861, and he personally added the chorus to the four stanzas that we read and sing in the song Jesus Loves Me. It would be years later that famed missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, who impacted a generation and impacted India for the cause of Christ, was actually converted and became a Christian after she heard the song Jesus Loves Me at a children's mission in Yorkshire, England. It's interesting to me as I have studied the history of Jesus Loves Me that as America was on the brink of a civil war, when there was chaos and there was destruction, when the North is coming up against the South and all the things that were happening back within that day, we had 800,000 men actually lose their life during that terrible time in our American history. While all chaos is breaking out on this planet, in here in America, we find that God uses this simple song. It's a message to remind us all, yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And this morning, we're in the same situation that we were in the 1860s. We see that our world is in chaos. We may not be having a civil war, but we are certainly having cultural wars in our world today. And God has allowed me to come by here this morning and just remind you that, yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. I don't know no other greater message than we can preach in these chaotic times, then Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know what? If I were to compile a list and ask you to write down a list of words that are abused in the English language, I'm sure on that list would be the word love. We abuse that word love in many ways. We say that we love sports, or we love this team, or we say we love vacation, or we love movies, or I love that actor or that actress, or I love certain types of food. And we say that we love these things, but most likely none of us would be willing to die for them. We say that we love them, but I'm sure that none of us would be willing to die for movies or vacation, sports cars, or a sports team, or fast cars, or whatever it may be. You need to know that when we look into the Word of God, that when Jesus says He loves us, His love is way different than our love. When Jesus says, I love you, His love is more than verbal. His love is visible. Jesus just didn't tell me that He loved me through the pages of Scripture. He also showed me that He loved me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So God's love is more than just a verbal love. God's love is a visible love. God's love is more than a feeling. God's love is a fact of the divine pages of the Word of God. God's love is not conditional. God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your race is, what your culture is. It doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, the song says, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Somebody say amen. I know that they're wanting everybody to say today that Black Lives Matter. I know that Black Lives do matter, but I'm going to say it anyhow. All lives matter to God. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross, that red, yellow, black, and white, no matter what nationality, no matter what your education, no matter what your background, God said, I love you, and my love for you is not conditional. It's not based on the color of your skin. It's based on the content of your soul, that God is the one that created all of mankind. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. We can do that. You know, the good news about God's love is this, that you can never, ever undo the love of God. There's never a time that God will unlove you. There's never a time that He will stop loving you. Even on into eternity, God will continue to love you. You think about that. No matter what's happened in your life thus far, there's never been one moment in time that God ever unloves you. Now, we may experience that in our lives, among our relationships. People say they fall in and out of love. The love is exchanged for hatred. Love is exchanged for bitterness or animosity. And we fall in and out of love. But God is way different from man. There's never a time that God will stop unloving you. There's never a time. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and verse 39. Listen what Paul says. Nay, in all these things we are made more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Listen, for I am persuaded. He is saying, I am totally and utterly convinced. I am persuaded that neither depth or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature, here it is now, shall be able to separate us. Underline that in your Bible. Shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is never a time, nor will there ever be a time, that God will unlove you. He will always love you, and He stands here today to shed His love on your heart and to give you hope and help in a time of craziness and chaos. God is there. Somebody say amen. And this is what John is writing about in his epistle. John is the apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote the gospel that bears his name, but he also wrote the epistles, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and also he is the writer of the book of Revelation. The epistles are written to the church, And there are several reasons why John writes this epistle to the church. Five reasons why. Let me give them very quickly. Number one, that your joy may be full. He actually tells us this is the reason why I have written this book. It says in chapter 1, verse number 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." When you read this, he's wanting you to have maximum joy. He's wanting you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to experience God's love. And so one of the reasons for the letter is that your joy as a believer might be full in Jesus Christ. Second reason, that we might not sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, is there anybody perfect in here today? Is there anybody in here that never sins, never does anything wrong? Huh? Well, not one of us can raise our hands, right? Listen what the Bible says. He commands us that we are not to sin. But watch this. If we do, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a parakletos. We have a comforter. That's the Greek word, parakletos. Para comes from a word that means to throw alongside or to come alongside. And so the Holy Spirit comes along my side, and he directs me, and he helps me, and he guides me. As a matter of fact, the word could be even translated like a divine lawyer. Christ is the divine lawyer. So when I do wrong and I sin and there's something wrong within my life, God, the Son, stands before God, the Father, and he pleads the blood, and he shows the payment for my sin, and he rescues me, and he helps me. Listen, if you have sinned, if you're falling into sin, if you are backslidden today, God loves you so much that if you will come to him, he will offer forgiveness and help and hope. If you believe it, say amen. He said, "I'm writing that your joy may be full. I'm writing that we may not sin. I am writing that you may know that you have eternal life." Listen to this verse. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Notice that he says, "I'm writing to believers. I have written unto you that believe." This is a book for you Christians that are out there. He said, "I want you to know something. And so I'm writing to believers. Those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, listen, that ye may," what's the next word, church? "Know that ye have eternal life." You know, it's sad that there are many denominations today that do not teach the doctrine of eternal security. Several of the charismatic churches would teach that you can forfeit your salvation, you can sin it away, you can lose it somehow. But John says, "I'm going to write unto you so that you know your joy can be full." And you believers need to know that you have eternal life. That there's never a time that God's going to forfeit your salvation. There's never going to be a time that God's going to unlove you. I'm writing you to inform you that ye may know that you have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He also says in chapter 4, verse 11, that we might love others. I'm writing to you to teach you that you should love one another. Listen to our text. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And one of the last things that John wants to get across in this epistle is this, that we understand the depths and the magnitude and the meaning of God's love. Listen to this. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us." Now, this is big now. He's saying this is how you understand the love of God. This is how it becomes more than just verbal. This is how the love of God is manifested visibly. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." You need to know today, friend, that the love of God is pictured in the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to know about the love of God and understand the love of God and to learn from the love of God, you need to examine and look and love and learn about the life of Jesus Christ. He says, "In this is the love of God manifested, that God gave his Son." You see, the symbol of the cross is not just a symbol of a religious organization. It's not just a symbol of some type of humanitarian effort. The symbol of the cross is a symbol to the believer that God loves us. It's where Jesus suffered and he died on an old rugged cross. And it says to me and it says to you, it says God loves us. This is where he sent his son to die on my behalf. You were lost and I was lost. We were on our way to hell, but God rescued us through the cross. Somebody say amen. God rescued us through the cross, and this is God's visible manifestation to the world, where God says, I love you. This morning, I want to give you several facts about the love of God on this wonderful Father's Day. And dads, you know this too well, how much you love your children and all that you would do for your kids. And I want you to understand that God, as our Father, is willing to even do greater and even more than what we want to do for our family. God's love even exceeds that. And so this morning, I want to give you several facts about the love of God as we talk about Jesus loves me. If you're taking notes, number one, Jesus' love, or God's love, it is described in Scripture. It is described in Scripture. Now, if you want to know about the love of God, don't go running to the internet. Don't go looking at social media. Don't run down to Barnes & Noble. Don't go running here or there. The thing that you need to do is to open up your Bible and to read your Bible and discover what God has to say about his love, because God's love is described in the pages of the Word of God. Listen to me, from Genesis to Revelation, this entire Bible points to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. And so God's love is described in Scripture, and here's how it's described. It is described as unspeakable. Now, when I use the word unspeakable, I'm talking about indescribable. How is it that we can actually span and measure the love of God? Can we go to the depths and find the depths of the love of God? Can we actually climb to the heights and understand the heights of the love of God? Can we measure the width and the expanse of the love of God? Is it possible for us to understand the very love of Almighty God? As I was contemplating that very question and thinking about the depths and the heights and the expanse of God's love, I came across a wonderful book. You ought to add this to your library. It's called A Love Worth Giving, Living in the Overflow of God's Love by Max Lucado. And Max Lucado says this in his book. He said, and this is so true of all of us, he said, let 1,000 people pass before us, and we will not feel the same about each. Our love will be regulated by their appearance, by their personality. Even when we find a few people we like, our feelings will fluctuate. How they treat us will affect how we love them. Not so with the love of God. The love of God is born from within him, not from what he finds in us. His love is uncaused and spontaneous. He quoted Charles Wesley, as Charles Wesley said, he hath loved us. He hath loved us because he would love. I want you to know, friend, this morning I stand here to you today, and I admit this, I may not be able to comprehend the depths of God's love. I may not be able to communicate the divine nature and all the theological ramifications of God's love. I may not be able to calculate the dealings of God's love, but as a boy of 12 years old, in my mom and daddy's house, I experienced the love of God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want you to know today, you may not be able to comprehend the depth. You may not be able to communicate all there is to know about the divine nature. You may not be able to calculate the love of God, but you can experience the love of Jesus Christ if you'll give your heart and your life to Christ today. He will transform you from the inside out. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. This is the love of God. Max Lucado goes on to say, God loves you simply because he has chosen to do so. He said his love, he loves you when you don't feel lovely. He loves you when no one else loves you. Others may abandon you, divorce you, and ignore you. But God will love you always, period, no matter what. You need to know this morning that God's love for you cannot be erased. God's love for you cannot be effaced. God's love for you cannot be eliminated. God's love for all of us is everlasting. This is what the Bible teaches. God's love is an everlasting love. It was the prophet Jeremiah that came many, many years ago in the Old Testament, and he explained to us that God's love was an everlasting love. Jeremiah the prophet said, "The Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. God won't divorce you. God will not abandon you. God will not ignore you. He will never unlove you. The Bible says it's an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God says, I draw thee with my love. That's the reason why I was affected to Christ. That's the reason why I was impacted by Christ or drawn to Christ. At 12 years old, the preacher preached, and back then those preachers preached hellfire and brimstone, man. I remember Doug Brannon. Any of you all remember Brother Doug Brannon back in the day? Man, Brother Doug had been a guest of my mother's home, sat underneath her table many, many times. And I can remember when Brother Doug would come to Chicago and he would preach, he'd climb the pews. He climbed the back of the pews and walk on them. And he was the only guy that I knew that he just had fire in his eyeballs when he was preaching. And it scared me to death when he started preaching. I didn't play tic-tac-toe or chew bubblegum. I was afraid something was going to happen to me if I was in there. He's preaching away, and boy, I felt like he's looking right at me. I felt like the whole time those words were penetrating my soul. And I was stirred to such a degree that at the age of 12 years old, I went home and got up in the middle of the night and woke my daddy up. I knew that I was lost without God. And I felt the love of Christ. I knew that I could jump into his arms, that he could safely rescue me. You know, it's like a daddy one time, his boy was caught in a fire. And the dad's down below saying, "Son, you need to jump." He says, "Dad, I can't see you. There's too much fire. There's too much smoke." He said, "Son, I want you to jump. I just want you to jump into my arms. Daddy, I can't see you. There's too much smoke and there's too much fire." He said, "Son, don't worry about the smoke. Don't worry about the fire. You might not be able to see me, but I can see you. Son, just jump." And that night at 12 years old, I seen the smoke and I seen the fire. I understood that I was lost without God and I was on my way to hell. But through the smoke and through the fire, God said, "Jump into my arms. I will rescue you. I will save you." And that's what God does for every man, woman, and boy, and girl that comes to him by faith. If you will call upon him today, he will rescue you, he will save you, he will forgive you, and eternal life will be yours. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. God's love cannot be erased. It cannot be effaced. It cannot be eliminated. It is an everlasting love. It is described as unspeakable. It is described as unselfish. It is described as unmerited. It is described as unconditional. When we read John chapter 3, verse number 16, there's one word within that text that stands among all the rest of the words. And there are a lot of biblical words in John 3:16. You've got the word love, you have the word world, of course we have the word God, we have the word perish, everlasting, how about the word son, how about the word believeth? There is a lot of theological words in that text that we could study, but there's one word. There's only one word that describes the quality of God's love above all the other words in that one simple verse. Can we read the verse out loud? And let's see if you catch it. Read it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Did you catch it? There's one word in that text that shows the quality of God's love, and it's the word "so." The word "so." For God so loved the world. The word "so" there shows the intensity of God's love. The idea conveys to this degree God loved. That's what the word means. To this degree God loved. That is, to what degree? To such a degree that God would send his son to die for sinners like you and I. All of the evil protesters down in Atlanta and across the world, those who are pillaging, those who are robbing and raping and murdering cops, God so loves them. It's hard for me to understand. I may get angry. I may get a bitterness on the inside of me. I may see that and a righteous indignation comes up within my soul and I get upset, and I'm sure that you do too when you see what's going on. But God's love for mankind is much different than my love. When God sees them, the Bible says God loved them. God loved the world, the cosmos, so much to such a degree that God sent his son to die for every protester, every wicked protester, by the way, every sinner, every adulterer, every drunkard, every prostitute, every liar, to such a degree. This is the magnitude of God's love. It could be said like this: God loved the world in such an intense manner that he sent his son to die for people that would spit in his face. He sent his son to die for people that would cuss him and curse him and abuse him and eventually beat his body half to death and nail him to an old rugged cross. To such an intense degree, God so loved the world. Would you give your son or your daughter to die for sinful, wicked men? Would you ransom your son and your daughter and give their life for somebody that would mock their death, spit in your face, curse the very thing that was done? Of course, we couldn't handle such a thing. But God's love is so tremendous. God's love is so indescribable. God's love is so intense that the Bible says to such an intense manner, God gave his son. What does that look like? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 describes that intense manner. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for your sake over there, for your sake over here, for your sake here, Jerry, for your sake, Curtis, for your sake, for my sake, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That is, he took upon the form of a man and died on an old rugged cross. He was scourged, beaten, battered, and bruised, and torn. Why? Because I was lost without God and on my way to hell, and I needed something supernatural to rescue me, and that something supernatural was the love of God permeated through the life of Jesus Christ. And to such a degree, God loved me, that he sent his son to die on an old rugged cross that I could have salvation, freedom, and hope. All this morning, the love of God is sanctifying. The love of God is sacrificing. And the love of God certainly is satisfying to those that know the Lord. God's love was defined for us. It is written for us there in Scripture. Not only is God's love written there in Scripture, but also God's love is demonstrated by the Savior. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, here's where it's demonstrated, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation there means the payment for our sin, that there was only one thing that could satisfy the wrath of God on man, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. So he becomes the only payment for sin. You see, you can't get into heaven because you're a Baptist. That payment is not good enough. You can't get into heaven based upon your own works. Your own works are not good enough. There's only one payment that God accepts for sin, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are going to be saved, it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen with me this morning. God's love is demonstrated by the Savior. Dr. David Jeremiah stated it this way. He said, when Jesus died on the cross, he revealed a love that flows from God, who is love. Listen to this. He lavished that holy love on people with no thought of whether they were worthy or not. He turned the tables on love, showering unworthy and unloving people with a pure, unending love. Now, when a Christian wants to know what real love is, listen, he looks to the cross. And today we look to the cross, and there Jesus magnified the love of God, not only verbally, but we see it visibly. And you know, Paul really demonstrates this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I see a lot of you fanning out there. Is it hot in here? Someone say amen. You guys good? All right, just making sure. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, Paul illustrates for us what it means to understand the love of God. And you guys know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about, right? It's the what chapter? Someone say it. The love chapter, that's right. It's about the love chapter. And one of the words you find in there is the word charity. And the word charity is an old King James language word that means love. And so he'll go on to say that charity never fails, and charity is not puffed up, and charity is this, and charity is that. And here's the neat thing that you can do. Listen, what I'm talking about is that love's demonstrated by the Savior. And we know God tells us verbally through his word, visibly through the crucifixion, but what does that look like? What does it mean? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you could take the word charity or the word love there, and you could just insert God's love. And let me just show you this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I want you to see something. Look at verse number 8. When you're there, say amen. It's not going to be on the screens, so this is Bible drill for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and I want you to look at verse number 8 with me. The Bible says that charity never what? Somebody say it. Fails. Charity or love never fails. Now, what does he mean when he says love never fails? He is saying that God's love will never be without value. If we are to be talking about God's love, that God's love never fails, there's never a moment in time where God's love will not be without any value. And what Paul's underscoring here is the divine excellence of God's love for you and I. God's love will always have value. God's love will go on into eternity unchanged. God's love will go on into eternity unaltered. And God's love will go on into eternity unbroken. You're never going to find a time that God's love has to transform into something better. It's not like God can improve on love. You say, well, maybe if he went to a seminar, maybe if he read a book, or he's seen some type of hero of example of it. No, God's love never ever will change. His love is constant. It stays the same. It's never broken. It's never unaltered. It's never changed. It's always the same. It never ever has to be better. And so Paul says, love never fails. Now, if you take a quick look at the Bible of 1 Corinthians 13, you could read that chapter like this. God's love will always suffer long. God's love will always be kind. God's love will never envy. God's love will never be puffed up. God's love will never behave itself inappropriately. God's love will never seek its own. God's love will never be easily provoked. God's love will never think evil, rejoice in iniquity. God's love will always rejoice in the truth. God's love will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, meaning that God's love is absolutely and totally consistent. Paul is saying that God's love never fails. It never loses its value. I don't know about you, but I think we ought to say amen right there. Never ever loses its value. When we talk about Jesus' love, not only is God's love demonstrated by the Savior, not only is it defined for us in Scripture, but let me give you the third point, and then we're going to go home. You'll find that also God's love is displayed in the saints. So think about this. As we sing Jesus Loves Me, it is defined for us in Scripture. We find it is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. But then the conclusion of John's epistle and in our chapter is God's love should be displayed by believers. Look at verse 11 and verse number 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love, say it with me, love one another. Let's look at it again, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to, say it now, love one another. Listen to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I was talking to Brother David Baxley after the morning service this morning, and he said, you know what, preacher? He said, it's always been just a mystery to me. He said, until this morning, when you're reading that, it dawned on me that why is this sentence here? No man has seen God at any time, period. And then it's like John goes on to a completely different thought. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. He goes, and I realized the reason why he said no man has seen God at any time. But where does man see God? He sees him in us. Amen? I wonder, what does the world see when they look at Parkway Baptist? What do they see when they see your life and my life? What do they see when we're out in the community and we're working and we're laboring? What they ought to see is the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And isn't it sad that so many churches fight and they fuss and they let their personal feelings get in the way and their own agenda and their own ideas get in the way. And the devil uses that to drive a wedge in the church and divide and just do terrible things among the people of God. You've seen it, I've seen it. Church problems are the worst problems. Somebody say amen. Church problems are the worst problems. They'll keep you up late at night. You won't be able to sleep, and you can't worship. You can't feel the joy and the love of God. They're terrible problems. You know what happens? The devil comes in and comes knocking at the door, and he comes in here and disturbs and disrupts, maybe through gossip, maybe through jealousy, through some type of avenue, and all of a sudden he gets a foothold on in the church. When all the time the Bible says we can banish the devil, we can be overcomers, listen, if we love one another. The devil can't stick around when there's love in the room. Somebody say amen. Well, the devil doesn't want to be around where God is the center of worship, where God is on display, where people are being obedient and submissive to the will of God. And so John says, here's what you need to do. This is the manifestation of the love of God. The badge of your discipleship is you ought to be loving one another. He tells us in his word that the scripture, it defines for us what God's love is. The same has demonstrated to us what love is, but display, it ought to be seen within the church, the household of God. Somebody say amen. You say, well, what type of love needs to be seen? Let me give you three of them, maybe four of them. How about a forgiving love? There's been all sorts of individuals that have displayed a type of forgiving love, and one in particular was Joseph. Do you guys remember Joseph? Not Jesus' earthly father, but Joseph of the New Testament. You remember him? Joseph was sold as a slave from his father's home. His daddy loved him. He had a great relationship with his dad, but his brothers hated him. And they were so jealous over that relationship that Joseph had with his brothers. So they took him and they sold him as a slave. And so even during this time of being a slave over in Egypt, God's favor and grace is still with Joseph. And somehow through a miracle of God, God allows Joseph to come to the top of the pinnacle of the government, where he is just like second in command to the ruler of Egypt. And so he becomes an administrator. And the Bible tells us that in that day, there was a deep famine in the land. And so after all of these years that went by, Joseph and his brothers have to go to Egypt to buy grain and to buy food. And guess who they're standing before to purchase this food from? Their brother, Joseph. Now, you would think that Joseph would be like, boy, you rotten rascals. You guys sold me as a slave. You ripped me away from my father's love and from my homeland. And what you did to me, I'm going to do to you. You know, somebody punches you in the eyeball, what are you going to do back? You want to punch them right back in the eyeball. Somebody say amen now, right? Yeah, somebody say amen now, right? You know, they slap you, you're getting angry, you want to slap them back. So here's Joseph, and he sees these rotten rascals standing before him. You guys did this to me, and you would think that Joseph just would be so upset and angry that he'd throw them in the prison. But you know what he did? He forgave them. And he basically says, you know what, you meant it for evil, but God, he meant all this for good. God allowed me to come into Egypt to prepare a way for my family to make provision for you. And he understands the sovereignty of God during terrible times, and he forgives his brothers. That's the love of God. How about another person? Not only forgiving love, what about redeeming love? There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Hosea. And Hosea was a righteous man, and Hosea loved his wife, but his wife was an adulteress. She was sleeping around with every guy in town. And the sad thing was, everybody knew it. Everywhere righteous Hosea would go, you'd hear the whispers on the streets. There he is. There's Hosea. Did you hear what his wife did last night? Did you know his wife was across the street? Blah, 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 blah. And everywhere he goes, he's the laughing stock of the community. And all of a sudden, there come a day that where Gomer, his wife, she finds her way in a terrible situation, and she's being sold on a slave block. She's being sold. And so the auctioneer is out there, the crowd has gathered together, and they're doing the bidding, and guess who walks into town? Hosea. And as Hosea walks down that dusty street, I'm sure you heard all the whispers again. Look who's coming over here. Here comes Hosea. And every eye is looking upon this guy. And the auctioneer is giving the bid, and he's giving the bid. Someone bids here, someone bids over there. There's another bid back there, and it's going higher and higher. And when it's reached its highest bidder, guess who outbid everybody? Hosea. And Hosea redeems his bride. He buys her off the slave block, and he rescues her, and he brings her home. How can that be possible? It is the love of God being manifested within the human heart and manifested on the outside. What am I talking about? I'm saying there are many examples of individuals who have demonstrated God's love. If we are to love one another, there should be forgiving love and there should be redeeming love. Somebody say amen. This is exactly what Christ did for you and I. He forgave us and he redeemed us. We were on the slave block of sin. We were being sold by the devil. We were on our way to hell, but Jesus Christ walked down that dusty road and died on an old rugged cross where I could have help and hope and redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah to his name. There's forgiving love. There's redeeming love. How about relational love? There's two guys in Scripture by the name of David and Jonathan. David, you've probably heard about. David is the great giant killer of Gath. He's the one that took down Goliath. David is going to be anointed king over Israel. It's from David's bloodline. The Messiah is going to come forth. This is King David. We've heard about him, but maybe not Jonathan. Jonathan loves David like a brother. This is a friendship bond that's a wonderful story in the pages of the Word of God. The problem is that Jonathan's daddy, who is the highest in authority of that day, hates David and wants to see him killed. His daddy is Saul. His son is Jonathan. And in this relational love that they have, this friendship of love, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again, that is, make an oath, because he loved him. Listen, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Man, if you've got a friend, you've got a precious commodity in life. If you got somebody that when everybody else walks out, they walk in, and you've got that type of person in your life, boy, you got something to hold on to. You know, Jesus will always do that for us, amen? When everybody walks out, he's always walking in. But I have found there are some people in my life that knows all the warts and all the junk in Dave's life and the good things, the bad things, the whole deal, and they still love you unconditionally, and they choose to be your loving friend. And in a sense, that's the way the church ought to be. We ought to have a redeeming love. We ought to have a relational love. We ought to have a forgiving love. And how about a healing love? How about a healing love? Have you ever read the story about a man by the name of Mark? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's dying. And, you know, he's fought his good fight. He's kept the faith. He's finished his course. And he tells Luke, he says, you know, I want you to bring some things to me. Him and Timothy, I want you to do some things for me. I want you to bring me this parchment, which is the scripture. I want you to bring me my cloak. It's cold here in this cell. I want you to bring my coat to me. But also, I'd like to see Mark. Now, why did he say that? When Paul began his missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas started out on the missionary journeys. Barnabas was a great encourager, and these guys were the dynamic duo, and they began establishing churches, and one of the people that went along with them was a guy by the name of John Mark. John Mark, I don't know if he was a mama's boy, he got a little homesick, he got a little scared when persecution started to rise, but for whatever reason, he bails, he quits. He abandons the team. They were the team. This was the missionary team, and he wants to leave and go back home and quit. And Paul gets very angry over this. As a matter of fact, him and Barnabas have words over this. They're contending Paul and John. Paul and John Mark. John. Or Paul and John Mark. And so the missionary team gets busted up. John Mark leaves. Paul and Barnabas, because they kind of got in an argument, that mission team breaks up. And John Mark and Barnabas go one way, and Silas comes into the picture. And now Paul and Silas is the missionary team, and they go forward building churches. Many years had transpired. Paul's getting ready to die. He had walked a lot of missional miles. He'd walked a lot of dusty roads. He'd sailed a lot of seas. He's been in a lot of storms. A lot of persecution has come his way. And he's learned a lot of things since then. And at the end of his days, he realizes there needs to be healing to this bad problem. And he says, bring my coat, bring me the scripture, and I want to see Mark. Let me ask you something this morning. Is there a relationship that is hindering you from being what you need to be for God? Is it a broken relationship with a grandson or a granddaughter? Is it a wayward son, a wayward child? Maybe you're here today and your marriage is struggling and it's on the rocks and you're finding trouble and you need healing. You need some type of hope. I'm telling you today, friend, that the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart, the love of God is the glue that will hold your life together. Somebody say amen. And you may need to come to the cross, and you may need to come to the foot of the cross and realize that you need to have forgiving love, you need to have redeeming love, you need to have relational love, and you need to have healing love. God's love is displayed in the saints. You know what? When it comes to love, I'm going to give you five quick things, and Curtis, you can go ahead and come to the piano. How should our love be expressed as believers? Can I suggest this to you? There are five areas where your love ought to be expressed as a believer. Number one, you ought to simply just have love for the Savior. You ought to have love for Jesus. You ought to have love for the person of Jesus Christ. You should want to know more about Him. You should want to talk to Him daily. You know, I was watching that little girl sing that song up in my office, and tears has kind of come to my eyes, and you've seen her on there. She's kind of scratching her eye and, you know, fidgeting around like a little kid would. And I just thought about the innocence of a child. How innocent she's standing there before that microphone. And in her heart, you see her closing her eyes. And when she hit her chest and said, yes, Jesus loves me, what became real to her? She knew what she was singing about. There was something on the inside saying, yes, Jesus loves me. You know, there was a single dad talking to a father of four one time. And he said, why do you love all your kids? And the dad didn't have to think very long. He looked over at the single guy and said, I'll tell you why I love my kids. Because they're mine. That's why I love them. And you know what God says today? God looks down upon us and his love is so much different from our love. God says, you know why I love each and every one of these people sitting in the pew? With all their secret habits, with all their secret sins, with all their waywardness, you know why I love each and every one of them? God says, because they're mine. God loves you so much, to such a degree that he sent his son to die for me and you. I got better news than that. His son's not dead no longer. He's alive and well. Somebody say amen. And you ought to, as a believer, want to love Jesus, love the Savior. Second thing you ought to love is the Scripture. You ought to love that book that you hold in your hands. You need to learn to turn off social media. You need to learn to turn the television off. You know, I can't study when there's noise in the room. I got to go somewhere secluded, be by myself. I need to turn my phone off. How many knows this? You won't get a phone call all day. Not all day. But if you pick up your Sunday school lesson, your Bible study, your phone starts ringing off the hook, does it not? Or you start getting notifications. Or you get a text message. You know, everything to distract you. I got to turn all that junk off. You know, somebody said, preacher, I'm trying to get a hold of you on Wednesday nights. Well, you're not going to get a hold of me on Wednesday nights. I got to turn my phone off. I even go to such a degree that I take the phone in the office and I pull the cord out of the phone and it's just sitting there because I'm in there wanting to get to know him better. I've got to do that. I got to free myself of those distractions. And when I do, when I'm not fidgeting with Twitter or Facebook and Instagram and email and text messages and phones and all this and that, I just want to draw nigh to Christ through the pages of the Bible. I want to fall in love with the Bible. I want to know what the Bible has to say. I want to memorize it in my mind. Brother James Dunwood, he said, "Preacher, what do you do to memorize the Bible?" And I said, I don't have a method for it. I just read and study it. And by just reading and studying it and going doing word studies and looking at the text, I can almost see the text in my mind. It's like a guitar picker who can imagine a chord progression in his mind. Curtis can see the piano keys in his mind. He knows what to do. I want to see the scripture that way. I want to be so familiar with it that it's like burned as an imprint on my soul. We ought to have love for the Savior. We ought to have love for the scriptures. How about love for the sanctuary? Right? What am I talking about? How about love for the church? This is the place that we worship. You ought to love the house of God. Somebody say amen. And you ought to be excited about coming to the house of God. Coming to church should not be a drudgery for you. Coming to church is where you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And I can guarantee you this, I may not be the best preacher here in Catoosa County or Georgia, but I will tell you this, I'm going to give it my best effort. I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm seeking the Lord, I'm asking God to burn things within my heart. You know why? Because the sanctuary and the saints and the scripture and the Savior, it's important to me and it ought to be important to you. Somebody say amen. You ought to love the house of God. You ought to respect the house of God. The house of God ought to be the most prettiest place on the block. The most beautiful place on the block. It ought to look good. It ought to be clean. It ought to be clean. We should never walk into any filth. We ought to take care of the house of God together. We ought to love the place that God has given us to worship. You love the Savior. You love the scriptures. You love the sanctuary. Two more things. You love the saints and you love the sinner. Those five things should be manifested in our lives if we truly know what it means. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Let me ask you, friend, where are you at on your spiritual journey today? Is God speaking to your heart? Is there something that you need to do? Do you need to extend forgiving love, redeeming love, relational love? Is there healing that needs to take place in your life? Do you just need to come and talk to God and pray and thank Him, Lord, that you love me today? I don't know what your need may be, but the altar is open. I want to sing this song, and you know this song. Can we stand together and sing it as a choir together? If you have a need to come and pray, the altar is going to be open. Let me pray, and we'll sing. Father, we bless your holy name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.